In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our text this morning is the account of Jesus' baptism from the Gospel of Luke. But before we come to Luke, I want to tell you a different version of the story, a version in which the Jordan River catches on fire. Now, the patristic scholar Gabriela Winkler catalogs references to this fire in sources as diverse as the Mandean baptismal liturgy, they're a Gnostic group, the Sibylline oracles, Justin Martyr, Tatian, Pseudo-Cyprian, Jacob of Serug, and Ephraim. Now, some of these sources belong to Nicene Orthodoxy, that is, people who believe in the Nicene Creed, that the Son is the same substance as the Father. And then, of course, some, like the Mandeans, do not. Here is a sample of the version of the story from Justin Martyr in the second century. Here is how he describes Jesus' baptism in his dialogue with Trypho. He says, "And then when Jesus had gone into the river Jordan, where John was baptizing, and when he had stepped into the water, a fire was kindled in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, the Holy Ghost lighted on him like a dove." So what does that mean? Well, Gnostic sources, when they include this detail of the fire, interpret it as something that Jesus has to escape from or pass through. It is a purifying fire that qualifies Jesus to become the Son of God, because the sequence is this. He goes into the water catches on fire, and then he comes out of the water and the Spirit descends on him, and then the voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son." And so in these Gnostic versions of the story, Jesus is not yet the Son of God, but first he has to be purified by passing through fire, and then he becomes the Son of God when he receives the Holy Spirit and when the voice from heaven says, "You are my Son." This is the Christological heresy known as adoptionism. Well, as you might imagine, for the Nicene Orthodox theologians who talk about fire in the Jordan, like Ephraim, for example, they don't interpret the fire that way. Here's what Ephraim does with it. Ephraim speaks of a cloak of fire that awaits Jesus at the Jordan, but he also specifies that the purification is not for Jesus, but it's for the forgiveness for the sons of the earthly Adam. This is further reflected by the Syrian tradition of speaking of the flaming baptismal font and also speaking of the font as an oven. So here, it's not Jesus who needs the purification, it's the people that are baptized into Jesus who need to be purified. And I bring this up because it is a really good example of a Nicene approach to the scriptures as a whole, not just for the baptism of Jesus, but this notion that Jesus does it not because he needed it, but because we needed it. This is a very common feature of the early church in the way that they interpreted the scriptures. So, for example, the Gospels constantly confront us with things that either happen to Jesus or that Jesus does that don't seem like he's very divine. So Jesus is born, for example, or he grows in wisdom and stature, or he doesn't know things, or he says the Father's greater than I, or he says I did not come to do my own will, but the will of the Father. And most of all, he suffered and died. Now, in the hands of a Gnostic or an adoptionist or an Arian interpreter, these details in the Gospels are proof positive that Jesus is not God. Because if he were God, those things wouldn't happen to him. But for Nicene Orthodox theologians, which is most of the people we consider early church fathers, Jesus undergoes those things not for himself, but for us. They are not evidence of some lack on his part, but they're evidence of his love, that he would humble himself so much that he would undergo these degrading experiences for our salvation. So having practiced this interpretive move on the Jordan catching on fire, which is an odd detail for us, let's try it on the canonical account of Jesus' baptism. Because the actual account in the Bible is every bit as troubling and strange as this business about the Jordan catching on fire. As I see it, there are three problems with the canonical account of the baptism of Jesus. Problem number one, it is a baptism of repentance. Why would Jesus need to undergo that? John the Baptist himself says, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. Problem number two, Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that imply? Does that mean he didn't have the Holy Spirit before? And if so, what does that do to the doctrine of the Trinity? Or worse yet, since the Holy Spirit is the one who makes you holy, does the fact that Jesus receives the Holy Spirit mean that he wasn't holy before? Maybe he did need a baptism of repentance. Problem number three, the voice from heaven says, you are my beloved son. Does that mean that he was not the son before? Well, you might say he was just, that the voice is just declaring the fact that he's the son and he was always a son. He was just making that public. But there is an actual textual variant in the Gospel of Luke that where the voice says this, you are my beloved son, today I have begotten you. Well, in one sense, that's not that big of a change because all that's going on there is the voice from heaven is quoting a little bit more of Psalm 2 than the canonical version does. But on the other hand, this notion of today I have begotten you, it kind of makes it sound like Jesus is becoming the Son of God at the declaration from the voice of heaven. So if you thought that the Jordan catching on fire was troubling, what do you do with all of that? Well, the Nicene way of handling these problems is to say that they demonstrate not weakness, but love. He undergoes these things not because he needed them, but because we needed them. We were the ones who needed repentance. We were the ones who needed to receive the Holy Spirit. We were the ones who needed to be made the children of God. And so he undergoes these things not for himself, but for us. Just as Ephraim says about the fire, it was not for his own purification, but for that of the sons of the earthly Adam. Now, in contemporary theology, there is an opinion you can find that the Nicene tradition has gone too far in this direction. That the Nicene tradition makes the events in Jesus' life, particularly his baptism, meaningful for us, but not at all meaningful for his own life and identity. And so there are people in contemporary theology who promote what is called spirit Christology. You may have heard of it. It's part of our curriculum. And what spirit Christology says is that Jesus' reception of the Spirit is important for himself, not just for us. And so in a sense, the early church went too far, basically. Now, sometimes spirit Christology is advocated in an orthodox way, and sometimes it's not. And that would actually require a different sermon, and it wouldn't be preached by me, it would be preached by Dr. Sanchez. And so I'm not going to get into that. I want to conclude, though, by returning to this Nicene approach that I've been talking about, where the key insight is actually that what Christ did, he did for us. And with that recognition, you are entitled to read this text in a way that maybe you wouldn't have read it before. I mean, you might think that you read the baptism of Jesus, okay, Jesus is baptized, or the voice from, he receives the Spirit, but I don't receive the Spirit, or the voice from heaven is talking to him, but in its original context, it has nothing to do with me. But with this Nicene recognition that what he did for us, that he is the second Adam, and that what happens to him benefits the entire human race, then those events that happen to him in the original context function as promises for all of us who are baptized into his name. You can read the canonical accounts of Jesus' baptism and take away from them that you have received the Spirit, that you are God's child, and if you will permit me, that you have been purified by the fire of your baptism. Amen.